أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد
والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين ما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, one loud salawat on the family of the Prophet, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
My dear respected scholars, brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We want to first off begin by extending our condolences to our 12th Imam, Imam al-Asr, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajuhu al-sharif. And to each and every one of us who are here tonight, and to all of the believers around the world who are marking these tragic and sorrowful days and nights of the month of Muharram. And it's no hidden fact, no hidden secret, that 13 centuries have passed since Sayyid al-Shuhada gave his life on the plains of Karbala. And since that day, humanity, the jinn, the angels, have been weeping and lamenting over Sayyid al-Shuhada. And long after we leave this world, there will be people, there will be creations of Allah that will continue to mourn over Abi Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have the tawfiq to continue in the remembrance of Sayyid al-Shuhada, to learn his message, and to improve our faith and our taqwa such that if we live to see the dawn of our 12th Imam, that we can be worthy of being of those to be his helpers and as his assistants, as he will return to avenge the blood of his grandfather Sayyid al-Shuhada. For the hope that we can be amongst the soldiers of our 12th Imam, one more loud salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad.
Without a doubt, the last 13 centuries where we as a community, we as believers and lovers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have marked the martyrdom of Sayyid al-Shuhada, changes have occurred in the methodology of the majalis. The content has obviously evolved over time. The method of delivery has changed over time. The crowds have gotten larger and larger and larger, as we know, where when the martyrdom of Sayyid al-Shuhada took place, there was one man, Jabir, who was at the grave of Sayyid al-Shuhada to lament over his martyrdom. Today, millions upon millions upon millions of people are at the grave of Sayyid al-Shuhada in Muharram, in Arba'een, and in many other times of the year. And although the numbers continue to grow and the methodology continues to change, one of the things that remains constant in the martyrdom, in the commemoration, in the way that we put this event together, is that there are certain traditions that we follow as a community that will continue, that have been actually handed down to us from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam. So as we continue to progress, as we mark the event of Ashura, we will continue to wear black, we will continue to beat our chest. These things will never go out of style. They will never change with the passing of time. And one of the hadith I want to begin with tonight, before I go into my main topic this evening, and for the next few nights that we are together, is how the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, how they entered into the month of Muharram. Because without a doubt, Muharram for each and every one of us, from the young child who's in his or her mother's arms in a cradle, until the eldest of the elders of our community, all of these traditions that we have to continue, and all we'll see that they will be the same and a constant within our lives. So we have a hadith from our ninth Imam, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salatu wassalam. That he tells us how his father and how his forefathers entered into the month of Muharram. And it shows us when we see this hadith that there has to be a change within ourselves. Not only on the outward side of our clothing, that we wear black, that we change the way that we interact with society, but also internally we have to realize an internal revolution within ourselves. So the ninth Imam has been quoted as saying that when the first of Muharram began, and for us this is probably tonight, as many of the Shias around the world are beginning tonight as the first night of Muharram. The Imam says, when the new moon for Muharram began, he says, I looked at my father and I saw that he had a change. He wasn't seen smiling, laughing, making fun, having a good time. And he said, the ninth Imam says that I saw my father continue in this way until the day of Ashura, till the 10th of Muharram. And he took that day as a day of huzn, a day of grief, a day of sorrow, a day of lament. And so us as believers, we have to appreciate that tonight being the first night of Muharram, that yes, we don our black clothing, our centers are covered in black, but we also have to make a change within ourselves, a conscious change. If for the rest of the year we've been listening to the haram or the halal music and entertainment, at least for the next 10 days, let's turn that music off. If we watch television, let's turn that television off, unless we're watching religious programming. If we're on the internet playing games and doing things of trivial nature, let's turn that off. And at least for 10 or 12 days, give our condolences to Sayyidah Shuhada. Give our condolences to Lady Zahra. Give our condolences to the Imam of our time, who sheds tears of blood when he remembers the events of Karbala. At least, and this is the minimal that we can do as believers, is change our inward and our outward for these next few nights in a show of solidarity with the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalatu wassalam, who showed us the way that we have to also follow within our lives. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
For these nights that we're together, I have chosen a topic. And inshallah, tonight as the introductory lecture, we will introduce this topic. And as we go forth in the nights, culminating obviously with the day of Ashura, we will hopefully build upon this topic that we have chosen. And that is steps in spiritual progression in the light of Ziyarat Aminullah. Now, before I go into the actual introduction, let me look at this concept of Ziyarat. As believers in Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, we are of the nature of going to Ziyarat. We say that I've been to Karbala. I've done the ziyarat of Sayyid al-Shuhada. I've done the ziyarat of Imam Rana alayhi salam in Mashhad. I've gone to these places. I've recited these words towards the Ahlul Bayt to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what is the reality of ziyarat? What does it mean when we say I have done a ziyarat? When you look in the Arabic lexicon, in the Arabic dictionary, and you look through the ayat of the Quran, and you look into the hadith of what this word ziyarat means and the root where it comes from, we see that there are multiple meanings given for the word ziyarat and the root word where it comes. In one example, it means to turn away from something, to refocus your attention on something else. It also means to tell a lie. And in a third meaning, it means to go and visit somebody. So ultimately, when we go to Karbala, or we go to Mashhad, or we go to Najaf, or Samarra, or Kardamain, or Qum, or Damascus, and we perform a ziyarat, what we are actually doing is we are turning away from the dunya. We're turning away from the material world, from the temporary pleasures that we enjoy, and we're going into the presence of somebody to meet and to greet them. Somebody who we feel owes, or that we owe so much to, that we are leaving everything aside, we are turning away from everything to go to the one that we truly love, the one that is our true beloved after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what a ziyarat is. Ziyarat doesn't just mean to go to a foreign country and stand in front of a dhari and to open a book and recite certain words and then make a 2-rakat prayer and come back. No, the ziyarat is actually an act where we are turning away from everything that we think means something to us in this temporary world, and we go towards an individual who holds a greater station with us, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we go to these places and we recite these beautiful words which have been given to us by Rasulullah, by the Imams, and ultimately even by Allah. Because, for example, one of the traditions we have as believers is to recite Ziyarat Ashura in the month of Muharram. Some of our communities recite Ziyarat Ashura every single night after the majlis. This was not taught by an imam. It wasn't taught by the Prophet. It was actually taught to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a hadith al-Qudsi. But these ziyarat are not just words that we recite, not just things that we say and we go on with life. Rather, these words that we are mentioning in the ziyarat are things that we have to recite to make a change within our lives. When we stand in front of the grave of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, and we say that we are at peace with those who are at peace with you. Inni salamun liman salamakum. And we are at war with those who are at war with you. Wa harbun liman harabakum. What does this mean? This means that we as Husaynis or as Zainabis have to make a conscious decision within our lives to be with Husayn and with those who are following Husayn in every aspect of their lives, not just their life in the masjid, not just the life within the Islamic center, but their life as businessmen and businesswomen and as students. And when we say we are going to be at war, we are not going to be with those who are against Husayn. We are saying that we are going to keep away from us all of those negative traits and all of those people who possess these negative traits that may put us in the camp of being at war with Husayn and the family of Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam. And if we are to go to Karbala or Mashhad or any of these sacred sites or to Jamatul Baqi, and we go with the intention and the understanding of what we recite in every line of the ziyarat, then we will see within ourselves, within our community, within the society, and ultimately within the world that there will be a positive change. And if this was not the reality, then we would not have seen the banning of walking from Najaf to Karbala for so many years under the Ba'athist regime of Iraq. We wouldn't see today that the Saudi government could build a wall around a graveyard and protect it with security guards 24 hours a day if ziyarat was just to read some words and leave. But they realize, and we also have to realize, that ziyarat is a force of change within our lives. It is a way for us to, yes, connect to Allah, to connect to the awliya, the close friends of Allah, but ultimately ziyarat should cause us to have an internal revolution. And through that internal revolution, we try to bring about change within our family, within our community, within our society, such that when the dawn of our 12th Imam comes, that we're ready to say that labaik to our 12th Imam, that we're ready to help and assist him and be there for him, not as those who claimed to be with Sayyid al-Shuhada, wrote letters to Sayyid al-Shuhada, but then as we know, they all rejected and left the side of the Imam. So tonight I want to begin with an introduction and look at what is Ziyarat Aminullah about, and just give us an introduction about why it is so important to have this connectivity, this connection to Allah and to the 14 infallibles through the words which they themselves are teaching us. Now we know when we look in the corpus of the traditions, we look in all of our books of supplication, and we have so many beautiful books, whether they be Mafatihul Janan, or Iqbal al-A'mal of Sayyid ibn Tawus, or so many other books of du'as. We see that we have du'as and then we have ziyarat, and they're both unique in that they are for certain instances, certain specific circumstances. And most of them, if not all of them, without a doubt, are coming to us from an infallible individual. So we know that the dua Kumail that we recite every Thursday night, that this was taught to Kumail, a very close confidant of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Month of Ramadan, we gather for dua iftitah. This is taught to us directly by our 12th Imam. Ziyarat al-Jamia, al-Kabira, is taught to us by our 10th Imam, one of the most authentic and the most accepted ziyarats from any of the infallibles. In this line of du'as, of supplications, of ziyarat that we have that our scholars have advised us to recite, one of them is ziyarat of Aminullah. We're told from Allama Majlisi, where he talks about ziyarat of Aminullah. And if you look in the books, it's a very short ziyarat. It's one page at most. It would take us maybe 4 minutes to recite at an average speed. But Allama Majlisi tells us that Ziyarat of Aminullah was taught to the Shias by our fourth Imam, by Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu was salam. And we know that he was there in Karbala. He saw the atrocities of what happened on the day of Ashura. And the fifth Imam tells us that anytime his father, the fourth Imam, wanted to pay his respects to Amir al-Mu'mineen in Najaf, he would face the direction of Najaf and he would recite the ziyarat of Aminullah. And then the fifth Imam goes on to say that if you want to make a ziyarat, if you want to recite the salutation to any of the infallible Imams, use ziyarat of Aminullah. So it is one of the most reliable, authentic ziyarat visitations that we have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And again, one of the shortest. But despite the fact it is short, it is a powerhouse of knowledge. It is an entire lesson in Islamic theology, in the ethics and morality of Islam. And inshallah, we are going to look at some of these discussions within the ziyarat over these few nights. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. But before we go into the discussion of the lines of the ziyarat and analyze them, how the fourth Imam is asking and he's telling us what to ask for from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me go into a bit of an introduction in terms of this topic of why it's so important to look at these ziyarat and why it is important to purify and rectify our own selves before the dawn of our 12th Imam. And to understand this, we have to go back right to the very first day that human beings were created. When you look at the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah and other ayat in many other surahs of the Quran, Allah gives us the history about the creation of Adam and Eve and the issue that happened when Iblis, when Satan refused the act of prostration towards Adam. And we've all, I'm sure, read the story. We know about what happened when Satan was removed from the mercy of Allah, removed from that level of paradise that he was in. But ultimately, when Allah says why he created you and I, why did Allah put this entire system in motion, we read in the Quran where Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I did not create the jinn, the unseen realm of creation and humanity, except to worship me. And when the Imams of Ahlul Bayt explained this hadith, or this verse rather, they replied with the hadith that this word liya'budun means liya'rifun, to know Allah, to recognize Allah. And as we see from the hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen, one of the ways to recognize Allah is to recognize our own selves. When we know, and not our physical self, not that I know my name, and I know where I was born, and my date of birth, and my mother and father, and all these incidental characteristics, that doesn't mean that we have a ma'rifat of ourselves. Rather, having a ma'rifat, a knowledge of ourself, is something much deeper. It goes to the root of why we were created. Why we as human beings have the power of free will. Why we have been given this volition to do as we please, where Allah has not forced us to do certain things. And when we follow that thread of why we were created, and for who we are created for, and what our goal in life should be, then one of the questions comes forth is that how do we reach to that goal? How do we reach that goal of creation that Allah has told us that is why He put us on this earth? Because ultimately we weren't put here to go and get an education and get a good job and buy a big house and an expensive car and take luxurious trips. Yes, those are all byproducts of living in this world, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But ultimately, that is not why Allah put us on this earth. So in the Quran, in chapter number 3, verse number 35, Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah gives us this beautiful passage where He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ. O you who believe, O you who have iman, O you who have faithfully submitted and are believing in this cause of Islam, Allah says, have the taqwa of Allah, have that consciousness, have that active awareness of Allah within your lives, and seek a way to Allah through a wasila. Now this verse of the Quran itself is very problematic from the commentator's point of view. And when you look at the spectrum of the scholars of the Quran from all of the sects within Islam, all the different madahib, all the different backgrounds of Islam, everybody will tell you this wasila means something different. Some say the wasila to reach Allah are our prayers, is our fasting, our hajj, our khums, our zakat, all of these actions that we perform. And yes, that is one of the ways to fulfill the obligation to Allah, is that wasila through these acts of worship. But the teachers and the scholars of Ahlul Bayt, and the greatest of the teachers is obviously the Imams alayhim wassalam. When they interpret this verse, they tell us the wasila, yes, it can be all of these things, but ultimately the wasila is also Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhim wassalatu wassalam. And therefore when we take the Prophet and our Imams and Lady Zahra alayhi salam, peace be upon her, as our wasila, as our link to Allah, we first off realize that they are not independent on their own. We don't worship them. We don't give that reverence to them in that way. But we say that they are a link. They are a connection to Allah. And so when we make tawassul to Ahlul Bayt, when we pay respect to the dhari of the Imams, or the replicas of the harams, we realize that we are praying to Allah through the intermediary, through the wasila of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. So here we see that now if we understand that they are a means to Allah, they are not the goal. Just as Muharram, crying and lamenting is not the goal of these nights. It is a means to get to a higher reality. When we realize that they are the way to a goal, then we ask, well, how do we know who are those guides that we have to follow? Because if you ask the world today, people take many individuals as their guides, as their wasila. Many people in our modern societies look towards the movie stars, the sports figures, the people who are involved with pop culture, and they say that these are the ways or the goals that we want to follow. But obviously, as followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, we are looking at things in a different way, with a different lens. And we are trying to find individuals who are immaculate, who won't divert us from Allah, who won't make us confused in our understanding of Allah, who won't make things more convoluted than they have to be. And Allah gives us indicators in the Quran, because Allah, out of His mercy, would not leave you and I without guides. It is a part of the grace of Allah, one of the conditions of Allah's grace, that He puts us on the earth, gives us the teachings, and He gives us teachers to take us down that path. And so the Quran tells us, for example, in chapter 3, Surah Ali Imran, verse 31, Allah tells the Prophet to tell us, "Kul in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni, yuhibbukum Allah wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum." The Prophet is telling us, Allah is putting words into the mouth of the Prophet, which Allah then quotes in the Quran. And He says, if you love Allah, the Prophet is telling us, if you love Allah, then follow me, fattabi'uni. And what will be the reciprocation? What will happen if we love Allah and follow the Prophet? Allah tells us through the Prophet, yuhibbukum Allah. Allah will love you and Allah will forgive you your sins. So we see right in the Quran that the following of the Sunnah of Rasulullah, to follow the Messenger, is not an innovation. The Prophet did not come only as a postman. You know, some Muslims unfortunately believe this, that Rasulullah came, He delivered a book, and He was nothing more than a mailman, just a delivery agent of Allah. And obviously we reject that statement. We say, no, He was not a mailman. He was the deliverer of the book, but He also was the teacher of the book. As we know in Surah Al-Jum'ah, Allah says that He raised amongst the Ummiyun a prophet, and his job was to teach people. وَيُؤَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. People were in manifest, clear error. And Allah sent a prophet to teach, to purify, to teach them the book and the sunnah, the wisdom. Because people were in complete deviation before the time of Rasulullah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And therefore we follow the prophets. We follow in every single thing that he did, which is a part of his sunnah today. But one of the sunnahs of the Prophet, which is in his practical life, he did it on a day-to-day basis, and is also in the Quran, is to have love for certain individuals. So in chapter 42, verse 23, the Prophet told us a part of his sunnah. He told us, if you want to Give me a reward. If you want to pay me back for my 23 years of struggles, then he says, كُلَّا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. If you want to reward me, you want to follow my way, I ask you for no money. He didn't want material wealth. You know, the Prophet could have snapped his fingers and Allah could have changed a mountain of rock into a mountain of gold. It's not impossible to believe. The Prophet could dip his hand in water and pull out diamonds and emeralds and pearls. He didn't need material wealth of this dunya. He didn't need material comfort in this world. But what he did want, and rather what Allah wants, is for us as the followers of Rasulullah to have mawaddah, have a deep, intense, reciprocating love for the close members of the family of the Prophet. And the scholars of tafsir tell us that mawaddah doesn't just mean I love somebody. You know, when I say I love my wife, or I love my daughter, or I love my son, it is a one-way love, it's a one-sided love. They might not love me back. I might love them, but that might be it at a very superficial, emotional level. So our scholars say mawaddah goes deeper, it's a reciprocating love. So we love the Ahlul Bayt and they in turn love us. But a concept or an aspect of love, an angle of love, also entails obedience of that individual. So when our children say, I love you mom, or I love you dad, it's not enough for the child to say that. They have to obey the parents. If the mother says to do something, as long as it doesn't contravene the Sharia, the Islamic rules, the children have to follow. If the mother says or father says, do this, don't do that, the children, as a sign of love and respect for their parents, need to follow that. Whether you're a child of 12 or you're a child of 50 and your father is 80 years old, you owe love and respect and obedience to your father and mother at any age within their lives. So we see now that Allah has made obedience of the Prophet mandatory upon us. And the Prophet in turn, through the commandment of Allah, has made the obligation to follow the qurba, the close family members of the Prophet. And so when we have these two together, we understand that to make it towards being true servants of Allah, to be true worshippers of Allah, and to truly know Allah, we need to follow in the footsteps of these 14 personalities, Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, alayhi wa salatu wa salam. But we then go to a part of this discussion where we see that, do we just follow them? Is life now just ease because we say that we believe? You know, sometimes as believers we have this false or misconception in our minds, and now that we're a mu'min, we've said the shahadatain, we've bore witness the oneness of Allah, we accept the risalat of Rasulullah, we accept the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, now we believe that all things will be easy, we'll have no troubles, it'll be smooth. But we see in the Quran that this is not the case. Every year in the month of Ramadan, we recite Surah Al-Ankabut as a part of the A'mal, the chapter of the spider, chapter 29. And right in the beginning of the surah, it gives us a challenge. Allah says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, Ahasiba Nas an yutraku an yaqulu amanna wa hum la yuftanun. Do people think that they will be left alone saying that we believe and yet you will never be tested? So testing, imtihan, bala are a part of our life. The prophets, the greatest of prophets of Allah, from Adam to Khatam, went through examinations. Every imam, from Amir al-Mu'mineen to our 12th imam, will go through examinations within their lives. And so if the greatest of Allah's creations have to go through examinations, then what about you and I? We also will go through examinations in our lives. And these examinations that Allah puts are for us to realize our true potential. We don't say that Allah doesn't know, God doesn't know how close we are, how much of a faithful person we are. Allah knows our level. But these examinations are there for us to realize our own self-worth. Are we true to the cause? Do we just say we believe and then we think that, you know, we can be left alone and not have any problems? No. And obviously these nights we will see the greatest of bala, the greatest of tribulations, which comes upon Sayyidul Shuhada, and how him being the closest to Allah at that time, he goes through the most difficulties that he and anybody has probably ever seen in the entire annals of history. So these tests are an examination from Allah, and they will come to us in different ways. They'll come to us through ease. Sometimes we look at people around us and we see that they are filthy rich. They have everything that they could ever want in their hands. And Allah tells us in the Quran, don't be surprised, don't be amazed at the wealth that some people have. Allah says, لَا تُجِبُكَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ وَأَوْلَادَهُمْ. Don't be amazed at their wealth, at their palatial mansions. Don't be amazed at their beautiful family. Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُطِّبُهُمْ بِهَا فِي حَيَاتِ الدُّنْيَا. That Allah sometimes wants to give people a punishment through having blessings. So wealth is an examination, is a test from Allah. A family is a test from Allah. And also not having a family. A husband and a wife who can't conceive, this is a test. A man or a woman who doesn't have a good income, this is a test from Allah. Then how will we deal with these situations? So all of these are tests. And ultimately we get to this stage where all of these things that we're going through are to test our own level of iman and to improve ourselves spiritually, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ultimately, they are to tame our egos, to keep us in check, to realize that we are nothing but servants of Allah, that He is the true creator, He is the true possessor of everything, and ultimately that we have very little at our disposal. And when we get through this understanding, we will see that in the ziyarat of Aminullah, that what we are looking for, and we will go over these in these nights to come, is to reach to a level of our soul being tranquil with Allah. You know, when you look at the Quran, there is a chapter known as Surat al-Fajr. Surat al-Fajr is also known as Surat al-Husayn alayhi salam, because it contains verses which we say are revealed, or rather are the manifestation of the message of Sayyidina Shuhada, where we read that, يَا أَيَتَهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّ. Oh, that soul which is at ease. إِرْجِي إِلَى رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. Return back to your Lord, well pleased and pleased with Him. This is the ultimate goal, is to reach this نَفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّ, this tranquil soul which is happy with Allah, with whatever Allah decrees. But along the way we will see it as we go over these discussions, we will see that our soul will go over different challenges day after day after day. We see even in the Quran that Allah tells us that we have multiple aspects of our soul. Our soul goes through different stages within our lives. One of the things Allah tells us is we have this nafsul lawama. We have a nafsul ammara. If we go to the first one, this nafsul ammara, the nafsul lawama rather, it is a soul that will accuse. It is self-accusing. Meaning that when we do a bad action, we feel it within ourselves. If we haven't destroyed ourselves, when we do a haram act, almost immediately we realize we've done something wrong and we try to rectify the situation. We also have what Prophet Yusuf spoke about in Surah Yusuf, about this nafsul ammara, that our soul is always commanding us to do certain things. And again, ultimately, if we're able to conquer this lower desires, the passions, the egos within our soul, then we will ultimately reach to this nafsul mutma'in, the one that again is the nafs that Sayyidina Shuhada possesses, that he is completely content with his Lord, that he has reached that level of tranquility, that he's able to completely submit himself to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ultimately in these nights of Muharram, this is one of the du'as, one of the prayers that we should be asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we can reach to that level of having that tranquil soul, that soul which is at ease with Allah, that we are able to go through the tribulations, the difficulties that Allah puts us through, these examinations that we go through, and that we are able to come out as stronger individuals, with people who have a better resiliency to difficulties, to struggles, and that we can be true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
And ultimately, this is what the Husseini revolution is about. This is one of the reasons why we see that Sayyidina Shuhada took the stand that he made on the day of Ashura. Let me take us back in a few minutes, and for the last few minutes that we have, to what precipitated, what caused this event of Ashura to transpire? What happened 50 years after the death of Rasulullah? that 30, 40,000 people were ready to shed the blood of the son of Rasulullah. Just last week we marked Eid al-Mubahala, and we read in that verse of Mubahala that the Hassan and Hussein alayhi wasalam were the sons of Rasulullah. So what happened in 50 years in the Muslim Ummah? What happened in that short time period, that so many people could be ready to shed the blood of the son of the Messenger of Allah? When we look in the books of history, and for example, Shaykh Abbas al-Kumi in his book Muntaha al-A'mal, when he paints this picture of what happened to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he tells us that after what happened to Amir al-Mu'mineen, and after his martyrdom, after the martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, that when Sayyid al-Shuhada took on this imamat after the death of his brother, that there were many different issues happening within the Muslim world. Eventually, Muawiyah, la'natullah alayhi, he leaves this world. And when he is killed, when he leaves this world, he dies. And the message is given to Sayyid al-Shuhada that Muawiyah is now no longer. He says those famous words, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Indeed, all of us, good and bad, all come from Allah. And all of us have to go back to Allah. But there was a message accompanied with this death of Muawiyah. And that message came from his son Yazid, when he sent a message to the governors of Medina that you need to extract the oath of allegiance from the people of Medina. But not only the common people of Medina, but there are four or five key people in Medina who have to give you their bayat, their hand in allegiance. And if they don't give you their hand, then you take their head. If they don't give you their hand in allegiance, then take their head. And one of those men who was told that he had to give the allegiance is none other than Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And so in the month of Rajab, as the death of Muawiyah happens, and Sayyid al-Shuhada is now called into the audience of the governor of Medina, he is given this ultimatum that you are now obliged to give your oath of allegiance to this individual. And discussion ensues amongst Sayyid al-Shuhada and the companions who were with him and the people who were in that house that night, Walid and a few other individuals who were pressuring Sayyid al-Shuhada. And at first, Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that I will not give allegiance, or we will make this in the open. Why do it at night in the masjid or in this seclusion? Let's go in the open and discuss this. And we're told that as he's about to leave, that the discussion happens that we can't let Hussein leave this house without giving allegiance this night. Because if we lose him now, we'll lose him forever. And so as the discussion was happening, and Sayyid al-Shuhada began to hear this, he became agitated because he realized that the situation was becoming more and more intense with these individuals. And he made a statement at this point where he looked at the character of the cursed Yazid. And he made a very important statement which really began this entire revolution of Sayyid al-Shuhada that continues until today. When he was told, you give the bayat, you give your hand, or you give your head. You give your hand to Yazid. He made a statement that says that me, Hussein, that I give my allegiance to somebody like Yazid, he is an open sinner. He is a fasik. He is one who drinks alcohol. He is one who kills innocent people for no reason. And he goes on to enumerate the multiple sins that Yazid is guilty of. And then ultimately the statement that Sayyid al-Shuhada makes, he says, mithli la yubaya mithla. Somebody like me would never give his hand in allegiance to somebody like Yazid. This means, brothers and sisters, that Karbala lives on till today and until the end of this world. And it lived on from the day of Hazrat Adam. Because Hussein did not make this a clash of personalities. You know, some historians say this is a clash of two princes, na'udhu billah, two men who are fighting for authority. But Sayyid al-Shuhada made it clear that he, or a person like him, would never give allegiance to somebody like Yazid. That means Rasulullah would never give allegiance to the Abus of his time. Amir al-Mu'mineen would never give allegiance to those who claimed Khilafat at his time. And our 12th Imam would never give allegiance to the oppressors of his time. And ultimately you and I also have to realize that we should never give our allegiance to anybody whether it be a political ideology, an economic policy, a social policy of any individual, whoever they may be, if they don't follow the way of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, they're not worth to follow. Because Sayyidina Shuhada told us that nobody who is like him would ever give allegiance to somebody like Yazid. The story continues that Sayyidina Shuhada made this ultimatum. And in the next few days that Sayyidina Shuhada, before he leaves Medina to go to Mecca, to meet his eventual fate in the plains of Karbala, that he made a few stops in the city of Medina. He paid a few visits to some key personalities. One of the first areas that Sayyidina Shuhada went to was the graveyard of Jannatul Baqi. We're told that on those nights before he left the city of Medina, that Sayyidina Shuhada first went to the grave of his grandfather Rasulullah. We don't know the actual conversation that Sayyidina Shuhada would have had with his grandfather Rasulullah. We don't even know what kind of emotions he was feeling. But definitely it would have been a very difficult departure for him to make, to leave the grave of his grandfather Rasulullah, the man who brought this religion to humanity, the one who suffered for so many years to bring Islam to us. We're then told that after leaving the grave of his grandfather, that he goes towards Jannatul Baqi. We know that Imam Hassan, his older brother, was in Jannatul Baqi buried. Again, we don't know what kind of emotions Imam Hussein would have left out to his brother at that time. He goes to the grave of his mother, Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. Imam Hussein bids farewell to his mother. He makes those final words of farewell to his beloved mother, the daughter of Rasulullah. But this is not it, brothers and sisters. Imam Hussein has two more stops to make before he leaves the city of Medina. The next stop, he goes to his half-brother, Muhammad ibn Hanafiya. He goes to Muhammad al-Hanafiya and he tells him that, "I'm leaving, I'm making this stand, I'm taking this stand against Yazid." And Muhammad al-Hanafiya begins to give advice to Imam Hussein. He says, "Do this and do that, don't do this, don't do that." And eventually Imam Hussein gives us, in a nutshell, why we are here tonight and why these majalis should be so important to us. He writes a wasiya, a last will to Muhammad al-Hanafiya. And he says, "Inni lam akhruj ashiran wala batiran wala zaliman wala mufsidan wa innama kharajtu li talab al-islah fi ummati jaddi." I'm not leaving to create corruption or fasad. I'm not leaving to be a rebel or to be an outlaw. Rather, I'm making this stand to bring about islah, rectification in the ummah of my grandfather. He says, "Uridu an amura bil ma'ruf wa anha anil munkar." I want to establish this enjoining towards the good and forbidding towards the evil. And he reminds that this is not a sunnah of him, that this goes back. He says, "And I'm going to follow in the footsteps of my father, of my grandfather and my father, that the messenger of Allah brought the same tradition of revolution, that his father Amir al-Mu'mineen brought the same spirit of revolution into his midst as well." Imam Hussein leaves, he signs this will, and he leaves in Muhammad al-Hanafiya's house. And I'll end with this, brothers and sisters, before the Matam of Hussein, that one last stop Imam Hussein made on his way out of Medina. He goes to the house of the beloved wife of the Prophet, Umm al-Mu'mineen, Umm Salama. He goes to the beloved wife of Rasulullah and he tells her of his desire to leave the city of Medina. He tells her of his desire to go and take this stand against Yazid. Umm Salama begins to weep. Umm Salama begins to cry that the grandson of Rasulullah that has come to this after 50 years after the Messenger of Allah, that now Hussein has to take such a stand. Umm Salama begins to talk to Hussein. Imam Hussein gives Umm Salama a handful of dirt. And he tells Umm Salama, he says, oh my mother. He says, "I know my grandfather Rasulullah gave you a bit of dirt from Karbala. And you have kept it in a bottle all of these years, for the last 50 years. He says, "I'm giving you a bit more dirt from Karbala." He says, "I tell you, mix the two dirt together and keep it in that bottle." He says, "When you see that this dirt has turned into blood, know that your Hussein has been killed on the plains of Karbala." He says, "Know that this Hussein has been killed on the plains of Karbala when this dirt turns into blood." Imam Hussein bids that last farewell. He begins to make his way with his family to leave the city of his grandfather Rasulullah, to leave towards his eventual fate, which is shahadat on the plains of Karbala. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Ya Allah, we ask you to accept this act of worship from us tonight. We ask you to collect all of these tears of the believers and let them be a nur and a shafa'at for us on the day of judgment. Ya Allah, we ask you to accept and to give Fatima Zahra alayhi salam the right to intercede for us on the Day of Judgment for marking the martyrdom of her son Imam Hussein. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Matam Hussein.
Three pounds.